Been good to be here today. Appreciate what we heard on heaven. I think if I'd asked the question, do we all want to go there, all our hands would go up. I was blessed with the Sunday school lesson and the song, that first song that we sang about light. And today I'd like to look at some basic concepts of God, who He is, and maybe what makes it difficult to feel or to find God from our human perspective sometimes. I've titled the message, That I May Know Him. Well, that verse is a very familiar verse, comes out of Philippians. We may turn to that later. My goal is not to cause doubt, but to encourage us as we look at some Old Testament characters, as we seek to find the heart of God. And I thought our Sunday school lesson gave such a clear picture this morning of that light that Isaiah shared. I'd like to conclude the message then with some questions we can ask ourselves when we find ourselves doubting, struggling with assurance. Now you, probably from the very first row and on up, everyone knows the first verse in the Bible, but could one of you up in the first rows quote the first verse in the Bible? What's the first verse? Don't be scared. Who's going to do it? Second bench, first bench. Evan? Okay, very good. In the beginning. Is that an important verse? Some are nodding their heads. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, if we go to John chapter 1, Verse 1, can someone quote that? Let's go further back this time. Anybody? Okay. Thank you, Amy. Good to have you here. Again, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I think she quoted the next verse. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. In the beginning. If we go back to Genesis, it goes on with the creation story. And John goes on with that too. He says, everything was made by Him. You know, last Sunday we heard a sermon on faith, love, and obedience. Now, why are these concepts so often rejected or not followed? You know, when we go to the first verse in the Bible, a verse that is rejected by evolutionists, but it's a verse that is so first, it's so beginning, it's so important. God created the world. This universe that we're walking on that hangs on nothing, that is spinning around in orbit, God created all things. He is the giver, the preserver of life. If we disregard or discredit this verse, we're simply saying that we don't believe God. It's all the rest of His word is, it doesn't mean anything. We reject the sovereignty of God. Then we have this first verse of John chapter 1, that verse that's so familiar. In the beginning, He's the creator of all things, the giver of life, the giver of light, like we heard about this morning. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He's the water of life. He's the bread of life. He encompasses everything. Then if we go to Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to turn with me there, I'd like to read several verses out of Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. And here's where we find ourselves. Ephesians 2:12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. It's such a contrast to what we just heard a little bit ago. But then he goes on, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So if we go back to in the beginning, there was similarity. There was a connection between God and man in the garden. There was open communication. There was no barrier between man and God in the area of openness, peace, beauty, tranquility. But when the serpent's voice was heeded, when that question, hath God said? Does he really mean what he said? The God that created all this beauty. When that question was meditated on, when it was acted upon, sin entered. Then it went from similarity to dissimilarity, pain, sickness, death. Everything that God created beautiful, the devil used and tried to destroy. The human nature is bent on self-destruction. He says, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. What a hopeless situation. But Christ came. And as we go through the Old Testament, we see the continual struggle to try to do what's right, but failing, falling. Sin, the continual bent towards idolatry. Cain versus Abel, the very first two children. Enmity, dissimilarity. On one side there was a connection with God. On the other side, a disconnect and jealousy. An Old Testament example. We have the example of David and Saul. You know, Saul, while he was humble and obedient, had similarity. He had a connection with God. And when he was disobedient, he lost that similarity. And when he saw the connection or the similarity that David had, jealousy took over. He saw that David had a connection with God that he had lost. And the people realized that David was a man that had the Spirit of God in him. David wasn't going on his own strength. He met the giant in the name of the Lord, the one that he had a connection with, the one that he prayed to and worshipped. In 1 Samuel 17:37, we have the account there where David was talking to Saul, and he was asking, he wondered why was everybody just standing there while this giant was defying God, literally is what he said. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. What did God say about David? In Acts 13:22, he says, "And when he had removed him, when he had removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." And then we have the account in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 13, where Samuel was talking to Saul and he said, "Why did you do this? Why did you make this offering that you weren't supposed to?" And Saul says, "Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Here we see the results of disobedience. It brings a division. It creates dissimilarity. Saul knew what it was to know God, to have a relationship with God. He wanted God's guidance. He wanted God's direction. But he wouldn't. He refused to humble himself, to repent. And he lost that connection with God. David, who God called a man after his own heart, also made mistakes. And when they were pointed out to him, we see his response. Let's, if you want to turn with me to Psalm chapter 51. And just think about the words as we go through here of David. Psalm 51, verse 1. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." It's when you see the depth of his cry here, and you wonder, he knows what he says. He wants to, talks about, the, wants to know the joy of his salvation. He knew what it was like to have peace, and that was gone. He wanted that again. He desired that, and he wondered whatever, he was willing to do whatever it took to get that again. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." You know, David seemed to have a depth of understanding that seemed to go much further than many of the Old Testament characters had. He seemed to understand the bent of the old man that we deal with on this side of eternity. He knew the joy of submission, and can we say the similarity with his Creator? If we go through the Psalms, we could just look at a lot of places. Psalms 103, many others. He understood the kind of sacrifices that really counted. He knew where and how he could find God. and communicate with God. You know, man can't write himself. And we would probably all at least verbally agree to that. We can't fix it ourselves. But so many times it seems like we still try to somehow get that relationship. We in our own strength, to find our way there instead of just giving it all to God and the sacrifice of a broken and a contrite heart. We try to figure out the relationship between us and God maybe by moving halfways over. God, if you, I'll go here, but I can't, if you can just come here, we'll fix this. We'll get it right. You know, we wouldn't admit that in reality. We wouldn't tell somebody that, but maybe that's what we're telling God by the way we're doing things. You know, they say one of the most difficult things to come through peacefully in a marriage is building a new house. Custom home builders often get to see a lot of conflict and decision between, and the decision making between the married couple. And often it ends up being over an amount of the money that's being spent. You know, the framer that was in charge of constructing our house, and I won't mention any names here, but he let my wife know that every change you make is going to cost your husband money. And I think those of you here that have built new homes or had major remodel jobs know the potential for conflict or disagreement that can happen. You know, while the stress is already high, with all the decisions that are being made or need to be made, temperaments and personalities always come into play in those times. You know, there are different ways that decisions can be reached. And I trust that in a Christ-centered marriage, we try to see things from each other's point of view. We're willing to move and arrive at a point that we can both agree on, that both parties, and that feel good about or feel like they can live with the decision. You know, there are situations in church life that we have to be willing to talk out, to pray through, to give and take. I often have to think of an issue that happened quite a few years ago. I don't know if Tim's here this morning or not. I didn't see him, but he could give more input on this. But this happened at one of the police leaders' meetings. And as I remember it, one of the constituencies or the groups that were there, they were at a point that they were going to quit associating with the rest if they didn't agree to take a stand on an issue that they felt was pertinent. And there was a man there from another group that intervened. He came in, he pled with them to get on their knees and seek God's will. He said, "We need each other. You know, you can't let this issue that you feel or interpretation of doctrine that they were trying to impose on the rest," he said, "you know, you can't let that stand between. You can't cause separation there." You know, to my knowledge, they're still interacting with the other groups there, and it's some 15 years or plus later. I don't remember exactly when it happened. But you know, when it comes to finding God, we have the story in Genesis where Jacob had to leave home for fear of his life. He had deceitfully got the birthright, the blessing from his father Isaac. And Isaac sent him to Paddan Aram, to his grandfather's house, to find a wife. He said, "Don't stay here." He said, "For sake of your saving your life," and also he didn't want him to take a wife from the Canaanites around him there. We find Jacob heading out across the plains by himself, a young man. Walking, I suppose, no cell phone, no GPS. I would think he was probably armed with something to defend himself from the wild animals. But there he was going across the plains, leaving everything he knew. Nighttime came, and it says he laid out stones for his pillows. There was no compact air mattress in his backpack, compact pillow that he could blow up. He laid out stones. And I can only imagine that there was a lump in his throat. Where is God? See, I had a dream that night as he slept on that hard pillow. And in that dream, there was a ladder, and the top of it reached to heaven. The angels of God were going up and down that ladder. And the Lord stood above it, and he said, I'm the Lord of Abraham, the Lord God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. And God promised Jacob to be with him and bring him back to this land again. Genesis 28 is that account. In 16, verse 16, it says, Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. Surely the Lord is in this place. Was God not there the night before? God hadn't moved. He will not move. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of this sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Wherever I go, wherever you go, God is there. There's no hiding. Darkness. Jonathan talked about darkness. You know, there's something about darkness that, especially with a child, brings fear. And some of us adults, darkness isn't always. This morning, I saw a little video of my grandson last night when he was supposed to be in bed, bouncing around on the bed, saying it's dark. It's dark. He didn't like the dark, probably because it meant he was supposed to be sleeping. But, you know, there's something about dark. But, you know, with God, there is no darkness. God is light. He is there regardless of where we are or what the situation is around us. So I'm going to think of finding God, knowing God. Luke 9:23 says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So maybe that's the thing that stands so often between us and finding God. He's there. He was there with Jacob the night before. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's putting our identity in Christ. That's giving all. That's the sacrifice that's a broken and a contrite heart. 2 Corinthians 5 says, 5 verse 17, says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Light. Now that starts off with, therefore, if any man be in Christ. If we go back to the verses ahead of that, verse 14, he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's love, love and light. Love of Christ. He died for you, for me, personally. You know, that's like we heard before, that I don't think we'll ever be able to grasp the depth of that this side of eternity. But we can each have a relationship with Christ as if we were the only person on this earth. Can you grasp that? You know, we tend to look at, I do anyway, look at relationships the way we look at our earthly relationships. We can only have so many, and only a few that are really close. But there's no limitations with God. We can have that relationship with Him as if we were the only one on this earth, as if we were the only one that He had a relationship with. There's no limitations with the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, the one that created all things in the beginning. He has no human limitations. Excuse me. Although He understands all our limitations, because He became flesh, He took on the form of a man to the full extent, except for sin. And so He knows the things and the struggles we face. 2 Peter 1:4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So we can be partakers of that divine nature. Isn't that beautiful? When the sinner comes home, when he repents and believes, God implants in the heart of that person some of His own nature. Then the nature in God and in the heart of that sinner are no longer dissimilar, but they are one. They are similar. The new birth is an implantation of the divine life. Like Jacob said when he woke up, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." The presence of God had been there all the time. But now, by a work of God, he was aware of the presence of God. God hadn't moved, but there was something that changed in Jacob. The heart of stone was changed to a heart of flesh, like the prophet Ezekiel said. That encounter with Christ must happen if we want to find similarity. The change that makes itself manifest when the prodigal finally comes to the end of himself simply says, "I'm through running and hiding." He came back to the Father. The Father was always there waiting. The prodigal came all the way. There was no reserve. "I want to give up everything, confess everything. I want to be washed by the blood of the Lamb that died so that I can have life. Born again, born from above." And I mentioned that I want to give several points at the end. And that's number one. That encounter with Christ must happen if we want to find similarity. And I realize not everyone's experience will be the same, but it's important that we know that it happened. That you know that you came, there's a time that you came to the end of yourself, died to self. You know, if that happened, you know there was a peace there that you never wanted to lose, that you never wanted to go away. A peace there that made so that darkness didn't have the same effect that it did before. Nighttime. Second point is that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:9-10. Confession. You know, what peace. You know, it's such a blessing to see the countenance change when there is true repentance. The Christian life is a walk of repentance. You know, in my own personal experience as a young teenager, there was such peace. But you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't dump everything on you at one time. In His mercy, He keeps working in your life. And as the Spirit lays His finger on the things in your past, or maybe the things that you are doing that you hadn't thought about as wrong, we must continue to deal with them, confess, and repent. It's a daily walk. Daily coming to the cross. Number three, are you living in obedience and submission to His will? Do you love the truth? 1 John 2, verse 3 says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk, even as He walked." Excuse me. Obedience. Keeping His commandments. Walking in the truth. "He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." Seeking to follow Christ and to walk the way He walked. And what effect do we have on those around us? What effect does that work in our life have on to those around us? "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever." The work of righteousness shall be peace. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Do you promote peace and unity in the brotherhood, in your families? I had to think of that song that says, "Would men know that you've been with Jesus? Would they by your word and actions see in everyday walk of life?" I forget how that those goes exactly, but do they see Jesus in your life? Number four, have I made restitution in every area that the Lord brought to my remembrance? Sometimes we struggle with past. The devil will bring things to you in general terms. Look at your past. Look at where you've been. What can you do? It's hopeless. Just give up. You can't. But the Holy Spirit will be specific. He mercifully lays His finger on the exact point that you need to make right. So if there's just a fog in your past, but you can't lay anything specific on it, you can simply plead the blood of Jesus. Those things are covered. And move forwards. Look up. Number five, do I spend time with God in prayer and Bible reading on a regular basis? This area, I think, is one that we would probably all say that, or most of us say that we would struggle with. You know, there's so many things calling for our time. And, you know, it isn't getting any easier. Now we have media and with media comes a lot of good things. Things that, devotionals and all kinds of things that just pop up every day. And do we let those kind of things just be our, it's where we get our, counted as our Bible reading and prayer. You know, let's not substitute artificial food for the real bread and water of life. You know, have you ever been away from home for a while, eating out all the time. Finally, evening comes, you're hungry, but you don't know where to go. Every restaurant in the area just doesn't appeal. It doesn't sound good. You don't feel like going there. You know what the food smells like and tastes like. Kind of gets sick in your stomach when you think about your options. But you know, that's not how it is when you think about going home for supper or lunch. You anticipate sitting down at the table. You know the cook. You know the food's going to be good. If we don't find ourselves with an appetite for real food, then I'd say it's because we've found other sources or there's something that we haven't taken care of. We need to seek. We need to be sure that we are receiving real bread and food. Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. For what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Ask, seek, and knock, and it shall be given. Number 6, am I ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Jesus says, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Are we afraid? Are we ashamed to speak out for Christ? To live for Christ? Number 7, do I love the brethren? 1 John 2:9 says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." First John 4:20 says, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." So I think there are 7 points that we can look at and go through and evaluate. Where do we stand? Where do I find myself in the light of God's word? In the light of the Creator, the one that was there in the beginning, that I may know him, and I trust that is each one of our desires here this morning. And I believe it is. I believe that's why you're here this morning. I'd like to just close with reading those verses out of Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, the high calling of God, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." I think I'll stop there. I think that's very well said, Apostle Paul. "And that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." And the idea of leaving those things that are behind, pressing forth into those things that are ahead, looking up, for our redemption draweth nigh. Let's kneel for prayer. Our kind Heavenly Father, we come before thee again this morning, thanking thee for your love to us. We thank you for your word and the examples that you have given us. Lord, we know that you know each heart here. You know each struggling heart. You know each need. We know that you have the answers, that you are there, and that you care, and that you desire to give light and truth. We just want to commit each one to you, and we pray that you might help us each to seek or search our own hearts and to seek to find you with our whole hearts. We pray for those that are listening in this morning that couldn't be here. We just pray your blessing on each one. Lord, you know the needs, the health it needs. We just pray your healing. We just thank you for your love. We pray for those that are persecuted today for standing up for what is right, for following you. We just pray that you might grant strength and courage and comfort. We just want to commit this service to you. Just pray your blessing on it. Pray you bless each one as we go from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.